I meant to say earlier that the gift that we have here for RB and Judy, is, you probably already gathered, is personalized with major events in their lives. And we're going to put that on display at the welcome table following the service today so that you can have an opportunity to read it even before they do, okay? I'm also concerned about something else. I don't have any idea who I'm going to pick on now. C.S. Lewis calls Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Bible. And perhaps he was right, because it's an eloquent collection of words delighting in the power and the holiness and the majesty of God, and for how it tells us of God's love for you and me. Psalm 19 is a love letter. It's a love letter. God's love for you and your love for God. And I chose to call this message Stars and Scriptures, because in many ways, those two words summarize the contents of this psalm. Have you ever heard of Marcel Duclos? He was a French painter in the 19th century, and he is featured in Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. And what was his accomplishment? He is credited by Ripley as writing the world's longest love letter. It was written to his sweetheart, Magdalene de Villore. And now this is remarkable. His letter contains only three words. Je vous aime. In French, I love you. But he hired a scribe to write down for him those three words, je vous aime, now get this, 1,875,000 times. And, get this, he dictated those three words over and over 1,875,000 times. But he was not yet finished, because then he had the scribe read it back to him verbatim, the whole thing. So that phrase was spoken, and then it was written, and then it was spoken again for a total of 5,625,000 times. And Ripley said this, never was love made more manifest by as great an expenditure of time and effort. Well, Mr. Ripley, I disagree. Never was love made more manifest than by the hand of God through the stars and the scriptures. Psalm 19, the heaven declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Therefore, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other end, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Now, David knew those stars very well because David was a shepherd boy in Bethlehem, and he undoubtedly spent many nights in the shepherd's fields watching his sheep and gazing at the night sky, which he wrote about in Psalm 8. It was dark out there. There were no lights coming in from the little village of Bethlehem to dim the view that he saw in the heavens. Before I moved to Frederick, Maryland, 13 years ago, I used to live close by here in Sykesville, Maryland, and it was in a rather rural community, and we had a hot tub on the deck behind our home. One of my greatest joys in life was to sink into that hot tub on a cold winter's night, surrounded by darkness, and looking up into the skies and gazing at those stars. I have to tell you, I would pray and sing and worship as those stars declared the glory of God. And I just drank in the wonder of it all. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "I never behold the stars that I do not feel I am looking into the face of God." Now, David was talking about more than the beauty of the stars. His knowledge, even then, was that the stars helped measure the seasons, and it helped the farmers know when to plant their harvest. He knew that the stars helped the sailors chart their course on the open waters. And he knew that in the first chapter of Genesis, it says that God placed the stars there for us. And David even equated the power and the glory of God with that of our closest star, the sun. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is hidden from its heat. So David began his love letter to God with his eyes fixed on the wonder of the stars. And then, beginning in verse 7, David abruptly shifts our attention to the scriptures. David is saying that while the heavens speak of the glory of God and God's love for us, that God himself speaks of his love for us in what is written, in what he inspired to be written. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Law, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances." Now remember this, the New Testament had not yet been written when David wrote this psalm. And actually, much of the Old Testament had not been written yet when David wrote this psalm. So David was primarily celebrating the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, many people will say that they find most of those books rather boring. In fact, one of the words that I've heard often about those portions of those books is that they can be tedious. Not David. David said in verse 10, they are more precious than gold, sweeter than honey. To David, that didn't seem tedious at all. Why? Because he saw how helpful they were to his spiritual well-being. Take note. Amen. Verse 11. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now pay special attention to that word, warned. It's a vital word. And listen to this passage from Ezekiel chapter 3. God is speaking. God said, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Wow. And that's just one of many passages where we receive a warning from God and a responsibility that he places on us to warn others. Here's another example, this one from the New Testament. Galatians 5, Paul said, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And then there's a list here that I'm sure that none of us would ever participate in, but I'll read it anyway. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. That's a good one to talk about this week with Halloween coming up. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Listen, he said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know this. We are all sinners, and we are all worthy of punishment. In Psalm 19, David is saying, thank you, Lord, for warning me. Thank you, Lord, for warning me through your word. We should feel the same way, brothers and sisters. We should be thankful that he warns us. But that feeling counts for nothing if you don't know God's word and embrace the truth of God's word, the truth that you know. David knew that God loved him, and David knew that God loves his people. He is a loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All the warnings in the scriptures are balanced by all of the promises in the scriptures. Yes, David begins verse 11 with, by them is your servant warned, but then he ends verse 11 with, in keeping them, there is great reward, promises of God. Your ultimate reward is your salvation through Jesus Christ. Here are just two scriptures about that, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Scripture is about promises that God will give to you and rewards that God might withhold from you. Psalm 62:12. You, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. And Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Arby read that earlier. We sang about it. When I think about all of that, here is one of my thoughts. Parents can do a lot of good things for their children, but there are some things that they simply cannot do. Here are just some examples. You can give your child life, but you cannot live it for them. You can give your child directions, but you cannot always be there to guide them. You can teach them the Bible, but you cannot make them believe it. You can give them love, but you cannot force it on them. You can warn them about sin, but you cannot keep them from making some bad decisions. The same is true for you and for me. Our Heavenly Father gives us life, direction, His Word, His love, His warnings. But He also gives us freedom to accept or not accept. As we said, David did not know the completed Bible, but even the small portion of the Word that he did know, it was apparent to him that God's Word can transform and improve your life. Take note. Amen. And that brings us to the close of Psalm 19 and some of the most familiar words in the Bible. Verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Think about that. David began this psalm by saying that the skies speak of the glory of God, and then he ends this psalm by praying, may my speaking be pleasing in your sight, Father. May my words bring glory to you, Father. At the beginning of the psalm, he then moves on by saying that the scriptures are perfect, reviving the soul. And then he ends the psalm by saying that his meditation on the scriptures would be pleasing to God. Meditation. Listen to Joshua 1, verse 8. Do not let the book of the law, of this law, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And remember this, the first two verses of the very first psalm say this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. David pronounced a wedding of two words, scriptures and meditation. Do you do that? Do you know what it means to meditate? Literally, it means to think, to focus, to shut out distractions, probably in silence, for a period of time. You can ignore God's word. You can read God's word. You can sing God's word. You can study God's word. And you can meditate on God's word. Do you do that? Have you ever done that? Do you know how to do that? Let me give you some suggestions. These suggestions have worked for many, many people. I was a Christian for decades before I learned about doing this, and I can testify that it is a huge blessing in my life, and it will be in yours. It's a big growth point for you spiritually. First of all, you need to carve out a period of time. Is that obvious? You need to carve out a period of time. Set it aside and save it from interruptions. That's probably the hardest step, the greatest challenge. And what do I mean by a period of time? Well, that's up to you. For some people, that may mean starting slowly so that they can succeed, maybe just once a week. For other people, it might be something like Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And for others, of course, the super Christians, it might mean every day. You know the ones I'm talking about, the ones that make you feel spiritually inferior. Now that you have carved out a period of time, open the book. How long has it been since you opened the book? Having it on the shelf, having it on the coffee table, having it by your bed does nothing for you unless you open it. And then read. Maybe just one verse. Maybe just part of one verse. And then in quietness be still before the Lord. Focus on what you have read. Read it again, preferably out loud, and pray through that verse. What do I mean by pray through that verse? Well, let me demonstrate with Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Stop right there. Focus on what you have just read. Read it again. And then pray through it. Lord, your creation is awesome. When I look into the skies, I can hardly fathom what I can see, much less what I know is beyond what I can see. Thank you, Lord, for the blue of the sky. Thank you, Lord, for watering the earth. Thank you, Lord, for the clouds. They're fascinating, always changing. Thank you, Lord, for the power of a thunderstorm. Thank you, Lord, for the sun's warmth and radiance. Thank you, Lord, for the inspirational beauty of the moon and so much more. And Lord, help me to stop and look and drink in the wonder of it all. Thank you, Lord. Now, I realize that that may sound like a gimmick, but I challenge you to try it. It will ignite the Word of God for you. In fact, why don't you try it this week with Psalm 19? Just keep returning to Psalm 19, verse by verse, until you've gotten through the whole thing. For some of you, it may take two sittings. For some of you, it may take a whole week. It may take longer. All that is fine. Just meditate on God's Word, perhaps the greatest poem in the Bible. When you apply that discipline to your life, I promise you that the living, breathing, dynamic Word of God will blossom in you like springs of living water, and you will come closer and closer to your rock and your Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we are in awe of you, and we praise you for the wonder of it all. Thank you that you created all of it for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.